Father, we come to you with humble hearts this morning. God, to worship you, to know that this is about you and about nothing else. God, I pray for direct communication between everybody in this room and you this morning. God, I pray that you would break off anything that's not of you. So excited to worship.
There is power in the name. Great to see you today. Great to be here. I want to welcome you. St. Paul Westport. I think it's good to do two services because y'all are spread out more, and we had a good chunk at the last service, and what was really awesome on this weekend every year, but particularly this time, at 8:20 today, 10 minutes before service started, we had five people already seated, and it was incredible. People were not just on time, they were early. It was amazing because you got an extra hour of football or sleep, right? So that's perfect. Well, welcome. Children who would go to children's church today, Miss Jessie, Miss Felisa, I want to invite you to go. You're going to be in the fellowship hall today, straight back, and just a great time to have fun with Jesus and other children of various ages all the way through sixth grade. So, awesome. That's awesome. All right. So we're going to pray today. We continue to pray for our guy, Ryan Healy, as he battles cancer, and it's been so amazing. I said this the last service, but there's something about when you hit a crisis in life, you're not because you choose it, you just find yourself at a fork, right? And if you're someone who's like has faith, like that crisis, you cannot stay stagnant in it. It's going to cause you to go one way or the other. You're either going to choose bitterness or frustration or just like all out fear, or you're going to choose faith and really pressing into the Lord. And it has been the coolest thing just to watch Ryan like personally just be so just aware of God, and just so thankful for that whole family. So we're going to pray for them today. So God, we just lift your name high. You are so good and you're worthy, and we bless you today. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for that cross has so much effect on us, and it's not just it gets us into heaven, God. That cross was the saving of body, soul, spirit. And so, Lord, we point to that cross. Every time Satan would put fear in us that something isn't going to turn for us or something won't break. But God, as we pray for Ryan, we look back at the cross and say, there's power in the name of Jesus. And Lord, what you have won is a victory that is everlasting. And it's a victory not just of his soul into heaven one day, but for his body today. And so, Lord, we confidently stand here and say, thank you, Jesus, for the work you've done, because numbers have improved. Even just his feeling has improved, God, as he knows he's getting better. He knows you're healing him. And Lord Jesus, we press in and say more. More, Lord, just release a fullness of healing for Ryan. God, we do this, Lord. We're so bold to ask this of you, but Lord, you've already commanded us to do this. So it's like we even have the right to come to you and say, Jesus, just release your healing on Ryan. We thank you so much, God. We thank you for what you're doing. We look forward to so much more for him. God, we bless you. And Lord Jesus, just uplift that whole family as well. And God, we pray today, we pray for America, we pray for the states, we pray for, Lord, what is this week as it comes up, Lord. And God, I know every person has an opinion on what's best. God, we want godliness, but we want love to win. We want to see hope, Lord. We love this nation, and I know you love this nation, but it doesn't mean we're not full of problems. And so, God, our hope is never in a politician. It is in King Jesus. And Lord, it's your church that would come and bring love and bring the kingdom like throughout this nation, throughout the nations of this world, Lord. And at the same time, we very much pray for these elections. We pray that God, especially when you look at the presidency, Lord, it seems so important this year, and just two very different directions that this could go. And God, we ask for just a foundation of righteousness. We ask for a platform more than a person, God. Our hope's never in a person other than Christ, but a platform that would even just be one of honor and be one of just character and integrity and like biblical principles, Lord. And so, Jesus, we ask you to bless these elections. We ask you that, God, in the coming week, that whatever is decided, that, God, we would unify as a nation, Lord, out of this and stop just casting stones at one another, Lord. We pray that we would see just such peace come, Lord, that we'd rally as one. And so, Jesus, we hand that to you. God, we just bless you today. I thank you so much that we can be in your house today, that we can worship, that we can search the scriptures, that we can be so confident in all that you're about, all that you've done and are yet to do, God. So, Jesus, would you just release your favor over us and give us Holy Spirit so that we know what scripture means. And just give us understanding to your ways. We bless you today. We thank you so much and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. All right, you guys can take a seat. So, I see there's just such an awesome family. The Osterley collection is in the back today. And, you know, it's actually All Saints Day today. And It's not always, you know, what do you do with All Saints Day? Well, the significance is that you remember those who've passed away that year in the Lord. And so for Simone, a husband and a father in-law, it's We love Simone. I think of Linnea Vornkall as well. And it's such an honor to have y'all with us today. And we sure love you. And even though time keeps ticking, our hearts just, they hurt for you. And at the same time, honestly, rejoice for Simone because, man, is he happy. He's not living through this now. He's living. So praise the Lord. That is awesome. But all right. Today, also on a Sunday, is called Reformation Sunday. So yesterday was a big holiday, as you know, called Reformation, right? And So Reformation Sunday, I've never made a big deal out of Reformation Sunday, and I don't know, this is the year, so we're going to talk about Reformation Sunday. So if you go back, like, what is this about? It's marked by an event, okay, well, we can mention it, but in 1517, this Catholic priest posted 95 theses, basically points, you know, on a door in Germany, and It's kind of the symbol, it's kind of the thought we associate with the Reformation. And Martin Luther did that, and he wasn't the first to try to reform the church. He was the first one to succeed, basically. But here's what was going on. So, like every institution, it could be a government, it could be a good institution like church, it could be a variety of different things. People are corrupt. Hence our need for a savior. And so we're all that way, right? And so the church, there was really one church. You could argue, Michael, there were two churches, right? If you count the Greeks at this time. But there was, it wasn't like there were, today there's supposedly 30,000 denominations. I don't know if that's actually true, but that's the number that's out there. That's a lot. And I don't know if we should be sad about that or impressed with that. Probably both, but it's just incredible that the church at that time was a big entity that rolled, and the problem was, like, all the services were done in Latin, okay, and nobody really had a Bible. No, you wouldn't have Bibles, and so whatever the priest told you, that's just, you kind of nod and say, yes, sir, and, you know, and so what happened over time, over a long time, was things got just changed, and the whole gospel of Jesus got, it's not like it disappeared, but more got added to it, and it was, and if you want to get saved, you need to also contribute in this way, and you need to participate in this, and your salvation will be handed to you, and it's just pure, you know, we say corruption, but, excuse me, but that's just kind of the, how it was. And so, hey, Luther came up, and one of the reasons he was successful was the printing press actually got, like, invented around that time. And so now he could interpret the Bible into actual German, the local language, and print a whole bunch of copies so that families can now have the Bibles, or even before that, they could have the catechism, which was just basic doctrine points, just to help parents teach their families. And so it's this whole, like, launch happened from that, where numerous reformers, it wasn't about one man, Luther, it was numerous reformers said, hey, we got to recover the gospel of Jesus. That's what was lost. And if you could summarize it into one big point, what was the Reformation about? It was recovering the gospel that Jesus saves, the saving work of Jesus Christ. That was the point that had just gotten kind of murky. And so that's what the Reformation was. Pretty incredible. And yet today, that's what the Reformation is about. And it's so awesome to think that the Reformation provided for how many, like, Bible-honoring churches all around the world. The Catholic Church there's been so much grace, and you know, there's difference in doctrinal points, but much of the Catholic Church, especially in North America, has recovered the gospel in this. Like, it, so it's like we're not ever against, you know, Christian faiths at all, right? And so it's about reform, about having these conversations and really wanting to to press for truth. And so we love the Reformation. So one of the, for the reformers of that time, this is 500 years ago, right? The book of the Bible that really spoke to them so much and convicted them that they needed to reform the church was the book of Romans. And if you're in our 2020 challenge, we're reading through the Bible in a year, we just finished Romans, and you finally get a reprieve with 1 Corinthians and the really short chapters, right? But Romans is deep. It's one of those books of the Bible that, how many of you have ever read Oswald Chambers? My Utmost for His Highest. Okay, the first time you ever read that in a year, it's a daily devotion, it's like a page a day. The first time you read it, you read a paragraph and you're like, you rub your eyes and what did I just read? And you have to reread it because it's just deep. And it's, even though it's like a little page, it takes so long to get through because you're constantly thinking about what did I just read? Romans has that effect on people. And so if you read Romans and you're like, oh, I know this isn't that complicated, but this is deep. It's really deep. And this was the book that really gave the reformers like the rallying cry, like we got it, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel of Jesus, the saving work of Jesus. And so as the reformers are reading it, they're like, the people don't know this. And it was just the system, like they didn't have Bibles yet. And I mean, it was just the way it was. And so this was the rallying cry. So we're going to be in the book of Romans today. We're actually going to be at the very end of Romans. But I want to, we got to talk about Rome for a moment. And Jews living in Rome and what this was like. So to a Jew, first of all, to a Roman, just for a moment, during the time of Jesus and in the early church, if you're a Roman, you don't distinguish between Jews and Messianic Jews, right? A Jew and a Christian, they're all the same. To a Roman, they totally are. So there's going to be something we're going to see here where they're fighting amongst themselves. Romans don't care. It's all Judaism to them. Just whether the Christ, it's one of their doctrinal points. That's how they saw it, right? So in Rome, the Roman Empire ruled everything. I mean, it was this big breadth of it. The whole known world was ruled by Rome. And they were fierce. They were, if you've seen Gladiator, you know what Rome, that's a really accurate depiction of what Rome was, okay? Harsh, violent, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that wasn't really about peace, you know? And so Rome was the center of the Roman Empire, though. We don't have a comparison. I couldn't come up with a comparison today. But like, no matter where you're living at in the Roman Empire, you're always fascinated with Rome. You hate Rome because you hate the suppression of their freedoms that comes from Rome, but you're also just fascinated. You wish you could just go to Rome once and just visit it and see it and like what it's all, because you'd be in awe. So lots of people move to Rome, travel to Rome. Well, we know that Jews had been in Rome since at least 139 BC. And the reason we know that is because they got kicked out of Rome at that time. The Praetor of Rome, there's actually three times, this is pretty impressive, guys, three times the Jews got themselves booted from Rome, okay? The first was in 139 BC, the Praetor of Rome sent them back to their homeland, okay? Unfortunate. Then time goes by, and in 19, the year 19, Jesus is in his early 20s, Tiberius is ruling Rome at the time. And turns out, so Jewish historian named Josephus, who's a very renowned, trusted historian, he actually, though he wasn't a Christian, like basically proved like the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, it's pretty awesome. So this guy actually did his research and called this man in Rome a scoundrel. But there was a scoundrel in Rome, a Jewish man, who took advantage of a wealthy woman, a Roman citizen who had like become like a proselyte, like she had become Jewish in her faith, and he said, we need you to give a lot of money because the Jews in Jerusalem need it, and we'll take it to them. And so she did it, and he kept it for himself, and she was really upset by that, and so she told her husband. Her husband was childhood friends with Tiberius, and so when he told Tiberius, the emperor, what did the emperor do? He kicked every Jew out of Rome. Like, all of them got to go. There was no second chance. There was no grace. It wasn't just like one guy, kick them all out. And so they all had to leave. That was in the year 19. Well, Jews trickle back. Everybody always yawns for like desires to be in Rome. And so in the year 49, exactly 30 years later, is the third expulsion. Claudius is ruling. Claudius was really bad. He wasn't even good at, he was a bad person, we would say, but he wasn't very good. But what's interesting at this time is, remember, to a Roman, they don't distinguish between a Jew and a Christian. It's all the same. And so Claudius threw all the Jews out of Rome and all the Jewish Christians out of Rome over, and it's quoted in the history annals that it's over disturbances over Christus, which we would know as Christus in Greek, right? The Christ, the Messiah. So the Jews were actually fighting among themselves whether Jesus was the Christ or not, and it got them the boot. Claudius sent them all packing, and the estimates of how many Jews that was goes all the way up to 60,000 Jews. It's. I'm telling you, like, people were always attracted to Rome, and then they'd get the boot. And so they're out. But this actually had an effect on Paul, who had never been to Rome. This was in 49, because there was a couple that got kicked out at that time named Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila end up going to Corinth, where they run into Paul, and they meet him, and Paul is fascinated with what they tell him about the church in Rome. And so they're talking, and they get to know each other. It's this incredible networking moment that's going to influence the missionary movement, the Christian church, for years on end. And so, since all roads lead to Rome, it's no shock that Christianity got to Rome long before Paul ever did. And so Paul writes this letter to the Romans in the year 57. So in 54, Christians were welcomed back and Jews were welcomed back. They were allowed, Nero actually let them come back, which was amazing. And so now in 57 AD, and so I'm going to show you a map real quick. This is Paul's third missionary journey, all right? And so you don't have to read any of the words because you probably can't see them from there. But the red line, the mission trip started on the right, the higher one, and it kind of did a boomerang, and then it kind of came back to the bottom. And so the very far point on the left side, the bottom left, is Corinth. That's where Priscilla and Aquila got kicked out, and they join Paul, and they connect there. And Paul writes a letter in 57 AD to the church in Rome. And that's the letter we're going to look at. And so, in chapter 1 of it, Paul says, "Oh, you guys, I'm so proud of the church in Rome. I've never been there, but I want to go. God's calling me. I'm going to visit you." He establishes that he can't wait to get to Rome. In chapter 15, it's only 16 chapters long, in chapter 15, He says again, I am just being called to visit you in Rome. I can't, in fact, I want to go to Spain after you. So, and Rome is obviously up and to the left, right? It's northwest of where Corinth is. But Paul says in chapter 15, he's like, I'm coming to Rome, but I got to go to Jerusalem first, which is the exact opposite. I mean, it's literally, it's southeast. It's the exact opposite way. He says, I took a collection. I took an offering in Macedonia and Achaia, and my name's attached to that. It's for the Christians living in Jerusalem. Now, he knows that a few years ago, like, there was a major taking advantage of by taking an offering for the Jews living in Jerusalem. But he, in his just transparency and truth, just says, hey, I took a collection for the Christians living in Jerusalem. I have to personally guarantee it gets there, so I'm going to take it there. And so he knows they could associate with the past, but he does that, and it's just incredibly awesome. So we're going to look here at Romans 16. But before we do that, would you all welcome Ryan Healy. He's in the back now. That is awesome. Ryan, so good to see you. And when he walked in, I like totally lost, I don't know what I was saying. So if you thought I was, I literally wasn't. So anyway, it's so awesome to see you here, Ryan. And man, we love you. We just prayed for you, but we pray again for you. So it's awesome. Oh my goodness. So, all right, we're going to jump back in here. Romans 16. Romans 16 is a fascinating chapter. It's the very last chapter, okay, and of Romans. And here's how it works. N.T. Wright, you ever heard of N.T. Wright? He's a very respected modern-day theologian. He says this, the little passage we're going to look at today, he says, it's like a family farewell, which probably works. But essentially, the first half of Romans is Paul's writing this letter, and he's greeting everybody in Rome. So it's kind of like name-dropping, right? Hey, you tell him hello, and I know this person. I've heard of that person by reputation. It's just this, it's what you do on these epistles, like these letters. So it's totally right, but it's a whole lot of connecting and welcoming and blessing the church in Rome. And then the end of Romans 16 is, it's kind of the opposite. It's like, hey, everybody here associated with us. And Paul's like, and Tertius, who actually writes the letter, is here. And he puts names down. But right in the middle are verses 17 through 20. And that's what we're going to look at today. And 17 through 20 in Romans 16 stand out sharply. And there's a reason for that. There's probably two reasons for that. First, Paul regularly appended a paragraph, like a final paragraph in his own hand, and he would do that in order to authenticate the letter. So basically, and we see this, we'll see this in other letters where Paul will say, at the like kind of in the last chapter towards the end, he says, see, I write this in big letters, meaning, and that's like Paul, a nice way of saying, I have terrible penmanship. I can't write well. That's why I hire a professional. You should be thankful. I didn't write this whole letter, you know, myself. He dictated it, though. And so, but Paul would always write a couple lines of it. And the 17 through 20 is that section that Paul would write. And it just, it's instead of an autograph today, it's how he would authenticate it. And then the other reason is Paul regularly would finish up a letter like this with some pretty strong admonitions and warnings. And so, and that's exactly what happens here. So in Romans 16, I want us to look at verse 17. And Paul writes, literally writes this time, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. He says, I want you to watch out for the people who have a different version to the doctrine. Now the word for doctrine is singular, and it's, and I'm, you know, I'm a, this is my version, ESV, I think it's the best, but the right, like the more accurate translation would be the teaching. That would be the most, like from the Greek, that would be it would be the teaching. And so Paul essentially is saying, hey, watch out for anyone who causes divisions or shares anything contrary to the teaching that you've been taught. It's like, what does he mean? Like, what is the teaching? And the teaching, I mean, he's connected from Priscilla and Aquila and by then a host of others, because it's actually 8 years after he met them. But the entirety of the book of Romans, or the we should call it the letter to the Romans, is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about the saving work of Jesus, what he has done for them. And what Paul is saying in this, when he's referencing the singular teaching, it's not the collection, the teaching, you know, the doctrine. The teaching is very specifically the gospel of Jesus. Just like Reformation Day, right? He's reclaiming, he's protecting, he's holding out and saying, don't negotiate the gospel of Jesus, what he has done for you. And he's being overly crystal clear on that. Paul exhorts the church to keep the gospel as the center of its entire existence. Verse 18 says, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." And Paul, there's no known like heretic, like false prophet, that kind of thing in Rome, but he knows what's inevitable. He knows what comes. He knows that every good institution or every good group gets corrupted, or is going to be under the threat of being corrupted. And so he's writing ahead of time this warning. And so N.T. Wright said this is like a family farewell. I see this as like a college drop-off. And so if you could just picture that, some of you actually have been there, but you know, like you take your child to college and, you know, what is Romans 16? Well, the first half is like pointing to everything in Rome saying, hey, that person and wow, say hi to them, you know. And so it's like dropping your kid off to college. You go there and you're pointing to the buildings and saying, that's a beautiful one. Wow, man, she should be your wife someday, you know. And it's like just kind of like picking out all the things that are there, right? And then the very end of Romans 16 is he's like writing about everything local and every, right, hey. And so this is like you saying to your child, like, hey, man, we love you. And this is where the tears come, right? We love you. You got this. Grandma's praying for you, right? All the good lines. But it's that little middle section. And that's what we're talking about here. That little middle section is like where you look at your child and you look them in the eyes and you say, be wise. Make good choices. Like, think about what you're doing, all right? And it's between, it's like shoved between these two very emotional, happy, sad, like, moments, but it's this really serious, like, be wise. Good choices. That's what is going on here, 17, 18, 19 as well. And so verse 19, Paul says, look, your obedience, everybody knows about it. So I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Paul, if he could wrap it up in that, he says, hey, and this is true in our own faith. We want to major in the majors and minor in the minors. And it's so easy to cross those. But when I say major in the majors is what is true, what is right, what is important to know is the teaching, meaning the saving work of Jesus. Be all about that. And just be innocent or even be naive to what is evil. Like, we're this way. We have a fascination with darkness. We have a fascination with, you know how many questions I get over demons? Like, one, yeah, we can talk about demons. We should know about demons. We shouldn't pretend they don't exist. Like, we should totally talk about that. But if the fascination we have with demons or vampires or zombie movies, like, seriously, like all the darkness aspect, if we took a fascination and we matched it with choosing light, right? If we chose Christ with that. Here's the thing, I'll hear this so often. It's like, well, I gotta know about darkness so I can recognize it when it comes. And here's the only reply I got to that. If you know Jesus and you know him and you study light, you'll know darkness when it comes. Like, you will absolutely be able to tell. But, and what I'm saying is like, and for Paul here, he's like, hey, make really wise, be wise to the things that are good. Man, just be innocent to the things that aren't. You don't have to know the things that aren't important. You don't have to know the lyrics to Cardi B, right? That's bad, by the way, okay? Sorry. I don't know, I just know what songs are about. And that's my thing is, like, we don't have to follow music that doesn't glorify God. it's just better to be innocent of it. I don't know much about that. I don't really care. Same with movies. Same with just so many different topics, so many influences in this world. It's like, you know what? We need to know what's going on, but we don't have to be fascinated, and we don't have to be experts in what darkness is. Let's be experts in what Christ is. And this is what the book of Romans is all about. It's calling people to reclaim the gospel of Jesus. The city of Rome was a wreck. It was a spiritual wreck. It was glamorous. There was gold. There was extreme poverty and extreme riches. And it was this fascinating, but as far as the spiritual health, it was absolutely a wreck. And so Paul's writing and he's like, hey, the one thing you don't let go and you don't let anybody come and take from you, it's the gospel of Jesus. It's that teaching. And he writes these four verses, right? Verse 20 is the last one he writes. And he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He says that in verse 20 about the God will come and crush Satan. This is actually for the Christians, the Roman like Christians, they see two things. They see one, Paul is actually going back to the Old Testament here to Genesis 3. This is a reference to Genesis 3 actually, when Jesus the Christ would crush the head of the serpent, right? Would crush Satan. But it's also this end times understanding that when Christ returns, he's going to decisively win once and for all against Satan. Satan won't ever get a win after that one. Like, Satan's getting a bunch of little wins every day, right? Every day he's doing that now. But Paul's saying, hey, when Christ comes back, he's going to crush Satan. And there's that hope again. And so what do we do between now and then? It's like we persist in the gospel of Jesus. It is that simple. It's what Reformation Day is all about. It's about reclaiming the gospel of Jesus. It's about proclaiming the gospel. It's about us majoring in what's important, right? Let's be experts on what the gospel is. Let's always be prepared to tell someone for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's always be. But let's not sit in church and shake our heads in sadness that other people don't know Jesus. Let's actually do something about that. Let's live transparent lives. Some people are called to be street preachers, to do cold evangelism, like cold call, like where you've never met a person. This is what Paul did, so it's not wrong. We get a lot of people will get uncomfortable around this. It's not wrong, but every person here is called to live transparently, which means I don't hide my faith. It might cost me, but I'm going to just live the love that Christ has done for me, and I want to live it transparently. I want to live it openly and let people ask me, why are you so happy? This year stinks. And I want to tell them, well, I trust in Jesus. He's my hope. It is that simple, but living our transparent lives for Jesus. Let's pray. God, we just bless you today, and we thank you so much for the grace of Christ. We thank you for what the gospel has brought us, is that we are not on our own to find our way into heaven. Our good lives are not good enough to get us in. The whole gambit there, Lord, is that we have to confess our sin to you only to receive the forgiveness that Jesus has already won and already issued us. We thank you for that. God, cement that in our foundational doctrine in our own lives. We bless you and thank you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. All right, so at this time, normally we receive offering. We're not passing anything around. In fact, the little communion cups, if you didn't grab one, you can go now, right outside the doors, grab one. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Nobody's touched those either. Like, they're literally dumped from a bag. I mean, seriously, we're doing everything we can to just really keep everything safe, and you can be confident in that. So, but in just a few seconds, then we'll stand, and we can stand right now, even, and we'll sing the doxology together. Pray together. God, thank you for meeting us. You came to us. God, when you stepped off the throne and you entered this world and humanity and flesh, you did it to win us. You did it to save us. God, we recognize that the only separation we have from you is based on our sin, and that we can't get rid of it, but you can. And so, Father, we confess our sin to you. We acknowledge we have sinned. We have sinned with our thoughts that nobody else knows we've had. We've sinned with our words that some people have felt. And we've certainly sinned with our actions and our inactions, God. And Lord, if this could just be a vertical moment where it's you and it's each of us. We confess our sins, and we ask you to have mercy on us. We pray for forgiveness. That forgiveness is based on the knowledge that Christ, you died on the cross as the sacrifice, like the one-time sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. And so, Lord, we present ourselves to you. Lord, we stand here, and it's like we stand with all of our junk. And Christ, the image is you come and you take it because you bought it. You bought us to be righteous. And you sift out what isn't right, and you purify our very beings. God, we thank you so much for forgiveness. We thank you for restoration and renewal. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Bible says that God is faithful and just, and he forgives you of your sins, which is pretty awesome. It was on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the loaf, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body broken for you." So friends, we take and we eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and after he'd given thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and drink this cup. It's the new covenant of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." We take, we drink. May this gift of the body and blood of Christ give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. Awesome. We have a few announcements. I'm trying to think what they are. So first one is just for offerings in general, like we're not passing plates around. There is an offering plate right in the back, right behind the last pew, if you brought a physical gift. Otherwise, you can go online. I just want to encourage you that our tithes are, it's a significant aspect of our discipleship and walk with Jesus. And so that part's important. Okay, so there's been this note. You've probably seen it in the Friday email. If you don't get the Friday email, sign up for it. If you get it and don't read it, right? Thank you. Okay, so But we said, hey, these offering envelopes, some of you use offering envelopes that are ordered by the church. We're more than happy to order them for you, but you need to let Pam know this year because most people don't use them and don't pick them up. And it's like, why are we wasting that? But we are more than happy. You just got to let Pam know this week if you want them, okay? That's what that's about. And we're happy to provide those. So youth group tonight, 5 o'clock right here. We had originally said at the Dahlians. It's actually going to be right here. Dinner, what's for dinner? Do we know? No, but it's going to be amazing. So really good. Filet mignon. Okay, so maybe not. Also this Wednesday night, we have Wednesday night prayer, praying for revival, 7 o'clock. You all are welcomed to come be part of that. It'd be awesome. Two fundraisers. One is a fundraiser, and it's our school, St. Paul Christian School, has two fundraisers a year. The Spring Fling in the spring, and then in the fall is Christmas wreath sale. And it's all online this year, which I know it makes it difficult, and the wreaths have to be ordered by this Wednesday. So it's the last time you'll hear this announcement, but I really want to encourage you, if you need a Christmas wreath, if you want to give some Christmas wreaths out, you can go online and order that. The easiest is just click on the link from Friday's email. It'd be awesome. Also, Operation Christmas Child, it's a way to bless children of the world, let them know about Jesus. Michelle Burke, Jesse Rogers are the main contacts for that. They can get you the boxes. They're due back in 2 weeks with all sorts of goodies for children all around the world, including the gospel, which is really awesome. And then the final just announcement today is the mission of the month is Hidden Choices. So one of our beloved ministries actually birthed out of this church, which is really cool. So I want to bless you today, and then we'll close with our song. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right.
Oh,
Awesome. Hey, thank you for worshiping together today. You take your own trash. You can throw it in the trash can that's right back there. It'd be awesome. And one little thing is, y'all, as you walk by, would you just, you can wave to Ryan. They'll probably let y'all go first. It's just the kind of thing, like, they know you love them, but don't get anywhere close, okay? We're going to declare this a safe place, especially for those going through chemo, right? So, which is highly susceptible. So give them a virtual fist bump and keep going. All right. Have a great day in the Lord. Yeah.